read the whole of Titus chapter 2. Thank you.
So Titus chapter 2, 1198-199. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Thank you, Naomi. Our particular focus today is going to be just verse 11 to 15. We need God's help, so let's bow our heads and ask for that now. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you so much for your kindness in giving us your word. Please would you teach us? Would we learn what we need to learn? Would you change our thinking where it needs to be changed? Would you change our hearts and our desires where they need to be changed? Would you show us more of the Lord Jesus and his beauty? And would you help us to live for him? In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start by telling you the story of Precious and the King one more time. I told you this story last week. I'll tell you the story again. But this time I want you to look out for something. Listen out for, here's the question. In what ways does King Carus show grace to Precious? So at what points in the story does Precious experience something of the undeserved kindness of the king? Okay, so listen out for that as we go. Precious was a poor boy who lived on a rubbish dump. That dump used to be a beautiful valley, a clear blue river, lush green grass, beautiful fruit trees. But now it was filled with broken glass, with plastic bags, with old toys, with all of the dirty waste of the people who lived in that place. And this is where Precious lived, if you could call it living. The dump was all that he knew. He was an orphan, lost, alone, without hope in the world. And every day he searched among that rubbish for something worth holding on to, something to fill his stomach. Every day was a battle to satisfy that deep ache inside. He wasn't yet a teenager, and yet his life was already marked by filth and wickedness. He was constantly covered in a layer of grime that seemed to get beneath his skin into his soul. Wickedness done to him. The slums on the dump were a dark and a sad place. They were overseen by a nasty landlord who often attacked and abused those who lived there and who kept Precious on a very long chain shackled around his ankle. Precious had become used to it, Sometimes he forgot about it, but every step he took came with a clank of that chain. Wickedness done by him. Wickedness was all that he knew. Wickedness was all that he could do. And fighting for his life sometimes meant fighting with his fists. It was a violent existence to protect his own interests. Precious had done things that he was ashamed of, and he tried to cover them up with a web of lies. When he could get his hands on drink and drugs, that numbs the pain for a while, and so he did whatever it took. He took whatever he could, even if it was not his to take. The authorities knew his name. There was a great big list of his crimes and his debts. And to add to his already desperate situation, Precious lived with the nagging fear that one day he'd be called to account. He knew that his was a debt that he could never pay. He knew that his crimes deserved the death penalty. And so Precious hoped that he would never meet the king of that place. But the king of that place was a kind king. He knew his name, Precious. He saw Precious. He loved Precious. And one day he came to rescue Precious. King Carus entered the slum where Precious lived, his white clothes soiled with the filth of the people who lived there. King Carus confronted the evil landlord of that dark place, and though he was wounded, he won the fight. And with bleeding hands, he pulled apart the chain around the orphan's ankle. He picked Precious up in his mighty arms, and he carried him all the way to the palace, every step whispering in his ear, "Your debts are paid, your crimes are cleared, you're my son, you're clean. And you're mine." The next day, for the first time in his life, Precious woke up between fresh sheets, soft and warm. But as he lay there, he sensed that something was missing, and it took him a while to realize it was the hunger pangs that had gone. He stood beneath the cleansing flow of a hot power shower, watching as a river of grime swirled away down the plug hole and slowly turned clear and clean. When he caught a glimpse of himself in the mirror, he looked like a new person. And when he stepped out of the bathroom, his torn old dirty rags were nowhere to be seen. Instead, folded neatly on the back of a mini throne was a brand new set of crisp white clothes. And as Precious pulled them on over his head and onto his legs, they felt good. They felt right. They fitted perfectly. "I made them just for you," said the king with a gentle smile. "You have a new life now. You are a prince. One day you will reign with me." King Carus took Precious by the hand. "Come," he said, "follow me. Let me teach you how to live as one of the family. Let me show you how to live like me." Which parts of the story did King Carus show grace to Precious? You can answer that question. Shout it out. How did Precious experience the king's undeserved kindness? By being picked up. By being picked up. Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
By paying off his debts.
Yep.
Adopting him as a son.
Absolutely. All of that is completely undeserved kindness, right? He went to the dump. He paid the debts. He beat the evil landlord. He brought him home as his son. Yeah. Other ways in which undeserved kindness is shown to Precious? Does it stop there? He's given new clean clothes. Yeah. He's washed. Anything else? He's been given food. Yeah. Yeah, he's taught to live as a prince. King Carus takes his hand and says, "Let me show you how to live." That too is part of the king's undeserved kindness, right? Both of those things, the rescue from the dump, "I've saved you," but it doesn't stop there. It continues on to, "Now let me help you to live as someone who's been adopted into his family." Today we're going to see something of the size and the scope of God's grace. The grace that saves us also then trains us in how to live a really good life. The king of that story is called King Charis. Charis is the Greek word, the New Testament word, for grace. And so this story is designed as an illustration of how grace works. It's an illustration of the size of God's grace to us in King Jesus. Jesus is not just a lifeguard who comes to save us when we're in distress and to pull us out of danger. King Jesus is also a personal tutor who educates us in how to live the good life. The grace that saves us also trains us to live good lives in this present age. We see that in the first couple of verses of our section. Look again at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Part of God's grace, part of his undeserved kindness, is that he saves us. Like Precious, every Christian is someone who has been seen and loved and rescued, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the King's great mercy. And the size of this grace is massive. Did you see there, verse 11, how it says this grace offers salvation to one or two people? Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Thank you for looking down. Look at down at verse 11. What does it say? The grace of God appears, offers salvation to all people, all types of people. This is not limited to one particular people group, one particular region, people who have one particular type of worldview or come from one particular background. All types of people can be saved. I mean, just take a look around the room today. All types of people can be saved. No one is outpriced because we are saved by grace. If salvation was not a free gift, if salvation relied in some way on us, then it would only be open to those who could contribute what was needed. Make sense? On the cross, Jesus paid it all for us. The penalty of sin is death and hell, but Jesus paid it all, and he rose again from the dead to prove it. And so just like Precious gave nothing to become a prince, salvation is open to all. Anyone who will receive grace by faith can be rescued. Isn't that good news? Think about this. There is not a single person that you've ever met who doesn't have a chance to be saved, including you. Doesn't that change the way we think about all of the people that we see in our lives? There is not a single person who's outpriced. Not a single person who doesn't have a chance to be saved. Grace offers salvation to all people. This week, Beyonce, you didn't think I was going to say that, did you? This week, Beyonce's show at the Tottenham Stadium went on general sale, okay? So what that means is those tickets are available to anyone and everyone. But it's not really, is it? Because it's only really available to those who can make their way to Tottenham Stadium on one of the six dates when she's going to be singing. And it's only available to people who can afford to pay the ticket price when I went on. Not that I was looking to buy tickets for Beyonce, but just for research purposes. So some of those tickets were more than £2,000. The cheapest ones were, I think, like 70, 80. So you have to be able to pay the right amount of money. And even then, there's a limited number of, it's probably already sold out, I would imagine. Do you know, I hope this will get an amen. We have someone who is better than Beyonce. Amen. Jesus is a lot better than Beyonce. Amen. And he really is available to all people. the concert of heaven is not limited to six dates and 60,000 people, but for all eternity, billions of people from across the world and across the centuries who've committed all sorts of sins and all sorts of crimes, and yet through faith in Jesus, they will experience the grace of God in all of its fullness. How big is grace? It's pretty big. But there's more. It doesn't actually stop there, because this same grace, the grace that saves, does something else as well. So look at verse 12. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God's undeserved kindness doesn't end with salvation. It's not just a ticket to heaven. That would be enough, right? We would take that if we got a free ticket to be with the Lord forever in heaven. Amazing. But actually, God's goodness and his kindness is so much bigger. His purpose goes beyond that. Jesus is not just a lifeguard. He is a personal tutor. Part of God's kindness to us is to instruct and enable us to live really good lives. Lives that are in tune with God. Lives in line with what God created us for. Last week, we were looking at verses 1 to 10 and all of those instructions of how we should live. And we agreed last week that this is a beautiful kind of life. There is a quality and a goodness to this kind of life which attracts us. Maybe there are people in our lives that we know, people who really do live like Jesus. And we want to be like them because we recognize there's a beauty to that kind of life. Perhaps we see this in our own lives as well. When we fail to live in God's good ways, think back this week of the ways in which we know that we have gone our way instead of God's way. And isn't it true to say that even if there's a kind of a small piece of joy, in the end it does feel empty and it feels tainted? And we have an understanding, an instinct by God's Spirit that it's not the good way of living. Wouldn't you love to live a life that is really deeply good? The good news is that God's grace is so big that it extends even to this. Part of his kindness is to make that possible. In his kindness, he educates us to live beautiful lives that are full of goodness and joy that show off just how attractive God is for his glory and also for our good. So these verses, 11 to 15, they underpin everything that we saw last week. This is kind of the theological grounding, the reasoning behind verses 1 to 10. Do you notice how it works? Verse 1 to 10, Titus is told, teach the good life. You might remember from last week, you know, teach these different groups of people to live attractive lives. Verse 11, for, because, here's the reason for all of that. Teach them to live attractive lives because the grace that saves us also trains us. Titus, your teaching about how to live godly lives is part of my kindness. Through that teaching, I'm training them to be who I've saved them to be. And as we saw last week, there are two sides of godly living. Verse 12, there is saying no to some things and saying yes to some things. Saying no to things like ungodliness and worldly passions. And there are lots of other things you could put under those categories. Saying yes to things like godliness and self-control and upright lives. To live in God's ways means that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we weed out some of the stuff that shouldn't be there. And we seek by his Spirit to replace it with that which is good and healthy and fruitful. Can I ask you to take a moment now to let the Holy Spirit put his finger on some things in your heart? What are the things that you are saying no to and the things that you are saying yes to? Are there things in your life that are in the wrong columns? Take a moment now to consider that and to pray about that. a moment or two of quiet. What stuff needs to switch columns? Ask for his help. Whatever it is that came to mind, we need God's help with that. To be able to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things, we need God's grace. It's grace that trains us to do this. Living godly lives is only possible because of his kindness. It's a really important thing that we have to grasp if we're going to live for Jesus. Living godly lives is only possible because of his kindness. His kindness in giving us healthy teaching. Healthy teaching about how we should live as God saved people, like we saw in verse 1 to 10. But also healthy teaching about all that God has done for us in Jesus. Part of what helps us to live godly lives is understanding what God has done for us in Jesus, which Paul then goes on to talk about here. So if you see at the end of verse 12, take a look down in your Bibles at verse 12. We are called to live godly lives in this present age. Okay, we'll put that up on the screen. Here we are. This is us. We're in this present age. We live in a sandwich between two different appearings. And we've already seen appearing number one in verse 11. Take a look. For the grace of God has appeared. Here we go. There's the first appearing. The appearing of God's grace. Now, of course, God has always been a God of grace for all eternity. But the size and the scope of that grace was brought to life and brought to light through the coming of Jesus, through his incarnation, his coming as a baby, as a human being, taking on human flesh, through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. God's undeserved kindness and all that that means has come to light, has been revealed to us. So that's the first appearance. And then appearing number two is in verse 13. Can you see it there? While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of what? Have a look at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's the second appearing of Jesus. Jesus appearing in glory. Here's our happy hope. Jesus, who is God our Savior, is returning in glory. Let me say that again, because that's something that we can easily lose sight of. Jesus, our Savior, he is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to come in glory, coming on the clouds of heaven, and it'll be like lightning, and there'll be a loud trumpet blast, and we will see Jesus in all of his unveiled glory, in all of his beauty. This Jesus, who, verse 14, at his first appearing, what did he do, verse 14? He gave himself for us. It's talking about the cross, the gift of grace. There is no more costly gift than the one we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, which we'll be sharing later on. That Jesus would have his body broken for us, that he would pour out his blood for us, that he would bear the full punishment of hell that I deserve. He did that for me. And what did it achieve? Verse 14. He did it to redeem us from all wickedness. We were slaves to sin. Like Precious, there was a chain around our ankle. Wickedness was all that we knew. Wickedness was all that we could do. Instead of living the good life, we used to reject God's good ways, but no longer. Because through the cross, Jesus has paid the price that sets us free from the slavery to sin. We are redeemed from all wickedness. And verse 14, what else did he do at the cross? And to purify for himself a people that are his very own. When King Carus picked up Precious, he said two things. He said, "You're clean and you're mine." If you're a Christian, Jesus died to make you one of his precious people. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian, Jesus died to make you one of his very own, his treasured possession. What a privilege that is. And he's purified us. Like precious, we have stood beneath the cleansing flow of his blood. Do you want to be clean? Here's the only way. Bring your dirtiness to the cross and let Jesus clean you up. Jesus purifies us. He says, you're clean and you're mine. He purifies us to be a people of his very own that now want to live the way that we've been saved to live. End of verse 14. Eager to do what is good. Eager to live godly lives in this present age. So what we see then is that between the appearing of God's grace and the appearing of glory, the grace of God enables us to live in a way which reflects the glory of God. And part of the way that God does that is by reminding us of these exact truths. God kindly shapes us by helping us understand all that he's done for us in Jesus, by showing us who we now are and also where we now are. Part of what empowers us to live godly lives is understanding that we are here in this present age and that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning in glory. That is a great motivation to live for him now. If every day we had that kind of eternal perspective, wouldn't it shape the way that we live? And when we understand what he's done for us at his first appearing, when we understand that we've been redeemed from wickedness and purified for him, that changes everything. One day, soon after he was rescued, King Carus found Precious back at the rubbish dump. Precious had found his old chain and sellotaped it back round his ankle, and now he was digging around in all of the junk. His new white clothes were covered in muck. He'd stolen some coins from the king, and he'd used it to pay the evil landlord for a moldy slice of bread and some discarded chicken bones. King Carus gently touched Precious on the shoulder. My son, what are you doing? He tore the chain from the child's ankle. This isn't yours anymore. You're free. You're clean. You're mine. You don't have to live this wicked way of life. I've rescued you for something so much better. He took the bread and the bones from the boy's tight grip, kindly prizing his fingers open. You don't need this. In my palace, there is good food that satisfies, and all that I have is yours. Come on, he said. Let's go to the laundry, and tomorrow, there's no need for you to come back here. How kind King Carus was, not just to give Precious a ticket to the eternal party at the palace at some point in the future, but to give him a new and improved life here and now. And part of how Precious will live as a prince is as he understands what King Carus has done for him, what his saving grace has achieved. Precious, this is how you are to live because this is how you are. It is through the teaching of the gracious work of Jesus that we are enabled to live out who we are. When we understand that we have been redeemed from wickedness, that we are no longer slaves to sin, and we don't have to go back to the rubbish dump, oh, that enables us to not live the wicked way of life anymore. When we realize that we have been purified for Jesus, that we are precious to him, oh, that really helps us to live pure lives for him. And so we see that Jesus is not just a lifeguard, he's a tutor. Grace is our teacher. The grace that saves us also trains us. This is what Jesus saved us for. It really does matter how we live, for his glory and for our good. And so, do you know we really need to listen to King Jesus when he seeks to train us? Titus is told in verse 15, "These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Titus, they might not like being taught how to live good lives, but you must, because this is part of my kindness. Grace that saves us also trains us in good living. So we need to listen to the words of Jesus. As we hear his words that remind us of who he's done and who we now are and what he's saved us to be and the fact that he's coming again in glory, hearing that wonderful message of grace is part of God's kindness to us that transforms us. Maybe do we ever get bored of that? Maybe we come week by week and we think it's the same message of Jesus and his kindness. Teach us something new, Luke. It's that message of grace that is God's kindness to us that transforms us. And as we hear his commands about how then to live as his saved people, as we hear the Bible's teaching on what to say yes to and what to say no to, that's not always easy. It doesn't always agree with our culture. It doesn't always agree with our desires. But we must listen and obey because that too is part of God's kindness to us. This is what Jesus saved us for, to do good, to live godly lives, and all of it relies on him. Like Precious, the whole of our story is grace. The fact that we're saved is his grace. The fact that we desire to do good is his grace. The fact we have a knowledge of what is good is his grace. The ability to then be able to do what is good is his grace. It is all God's undeserved kindness to us. So as we close, can I suggest four responses? Humility. Any good in me is all of God. Praise him. Thanksgiving. Any good that you see in anyone else is his wonderful grace at work in them. I love Barnabas in Acts where he goes to a church looking for where the grace of God is at work in others and giving thanks for that grace. When we see God at work in each other's lives, we can give thanks to God, not to them. Dependence. If you're not a believer, you cannot live the good life without him. You cannot rescue yourself. Cry out for help. And if we are those who are rescued, any success in obeying his commands relies entirely on him. Lean into him and worship. What a God we have. What amazing grace. Grace that saves and doesn't stop there, but trains us to live the life he's called us to live.